Congregation to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We can have three. And we're going to talk about the comfort, our only comfort in life and in death. Romans chapter 8, it's a great chapter in the Bible to memorize and to have in our heart. It's a good encouragement that we get. We're going to pick it up at about verse 28. What begins with a statement that there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ, and then talks about how the Holy Spirit fills in the gap for us and the effects of that in our life, what Christ has done for us. So we pick up at Romans 8, verse 28. We know in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And I invite you to turn with me in the gray books in your pews. Would you take that out and turn to page 861, way back in the smaller print section? The Heidelberg Catechism is sort of the springboard for our message today. The very first question and answer is sort of a summary statement of the whole of the Catechism. 52 weeks of the year, and this is Lord's Day number one. I'll ask the question, and together let's say the answer. So, Congregation of Jesus Christ, what is our only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all of my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Amen. Love those words. We love those words, right? You love words like, my only comfort is I belong to Jesus Christ. We cling to them at all times. We also like those wonderful promises, in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Or, if God is for us, who can be against us? Or those dear words that we read earlier from Isaiah, comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to her. Tell her that her sins are taken care of. Isn't that beautiful? And she is forgiven. Her sentence is served. You will receive more than double for all that you have experienced in a negative way in life. We love those precious truths. They give us courage. They give us peace. They give us strength to continue on. And I think that's probably why these precious truths, especially this catechism, more than any other, shows up at our funerals. Because in life and in death, we need the assurance that it's going to be all right, that God's got this. We can get through this, not on our own strength, by God. We love those words. But here is something that I want to remind us all. I don't want to throw cold water on our comfort, but do you realize that all of these messages of hope that I have just read were born in the furnace of affliction? It's if you look at all of them, you go back to the Old Testament. Comfort, comfort my people. That is in the midst of, that's spoken to people who were in exile because they were disobedient to God. They were suffering. By the rivers of Babylon, they said, we wept as we remembered Zion. Lord, how long must we pay for our sins? Ah, speak to her. See, that was conflict there. The catechism itself was born in a time where people who proclaimed Jesus Christ were being persecuted, thrown in jail. Caspar Olivianus, who was one of the authors of this, was thrown in prison, twice in prison, for proclaiming the gospel. That wasn't a good thing. If you go to the Belgic Confession, another one of our confessions, we love that one too. And do you realize that Guido de Bray, who wrote this, was eventually martyred for his witness? Now, you think about that in our own life. We suffer, right? We go through hard times. And we love those truths. And we say, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's what Paul asks. And even there, Romans 8, that beautiful chapter of comfort and consolation for God's people, it was, you know, what can be against us? And then you look in the verses right after that. Oh, there's a whole list of things. I'll tell you, there are things that can go against us. Sickness, hardship, suffering. It says demons. And so there is that. The times have changed, but the need for comfort and encouragement and hope have not. We need the hope that despite our hardships, no matter how bad life becomes, it's going to be all right. God is with us now, and he will always be with us. The catechism asks these great questions. What is your only comfort in life and in death? I don't know about you, but maybe we need to think about what comfort is a little bit. Because when I think of comfort, I think of my lazy boy recliner, just pulling that thing back, laying there at ease, no matter what's happening. Or maybe you think of a Royal Caribbean cruise, you know, where everything is provided, all you have to do is show up, and you get comfort there. We think of comfort foods, right? We have certain foods that we like to eat, and there's just something safe and warm about them. Comfort, creature comforts we think about, like a teddy bear or a blankie that gives us comfort at night when we go to sleep. Enjoying A cozy, crackling fire in the winter brings comfort, has a nice ring to it. That's not exactly the direction, that's the effect of comfort a little bit. But if you think about comfort, the word comfort itself is the makeup of two different words. Come, which means with, and fort, fortis, fortress. It's with strength. Comfort is literally what God gives us with strength attached to it. So in Casper and Zacharias, the authors of the catechism use that word, what is your only comfort? They're not just saying like some nice grandfatherly or grandmotherly presence. Now they're there, dear. It's going to be okay. No, it's more like the effect of get up, get on your feet, run to the rock, the one fortress that we can depend on. Psalm 46 captures that so well, where the psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength, our ever-present help. He is not just going to be there in the future when we get to that point. He is with us now, and he will continue with us every step along the way. I don't know what was going on in the life of the psalmist at this time, but for him, mountains were falling into the heart of the sea, right? He was still, and he knew that God was his God, even though the mountains were falling into the heart of the sea. He knew that God was still there, that God was in charge. God doesn't take a bad situation away, but he does use conflict, hardship, and suffering in some way for our good and his glory. I think of the Belgic Confession when it was written and sent to King Philip II. Those who wrote it said, they gave a petition to King Philip. They said, you know, King, we are willing to obey you in everything, in all lawful things, but we are going to hear these words. We're going to offer our backs to stripes, our tongues to knives, our mouths to gags, our whole body to the fire, rather than the truths expressed in this document. Now, if you find that reading through our confessions are boring and dry and dusty, keep in mind, people gave up their life and they were willing to, not just for a document that they had created, but something that pointed to the truth of God's word. And that truth is so beautifully illustrated in Romans 8, in the text that we read right now. Paul makes the assertion that is beautiful and mysterious. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. In other words, could say God's love is so strong that there's nothing that could stand against his love. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that happens to us is good or just or kind. You don't have to go far where you see illustrations of where people are suffering injustice. Yet in all things, God continues to work out his purposes. The bottom line is that we can trust God with our future. Our destiny lies in the hands of a powerful, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God. We are held through the trials and testings that come our way. Even the most painful things that happen in our life. And I'm sure if we took time out and interviewed one another, there have been painful things in our life. Some of the painful things were because of our own choices, because of the things that we said or did that we are now paying the price for. Other things that we are experiencing as individuals and collectively are through no fault of our own. It has happened to us. But what we need to hear loud and clear is that in the midst of these sufferings, it's not up to us to come up with our own comfort, but God is going to do the heavy lifting for us. If God is for us, then who shall be against us? That was very real to the people in Paul's time. He was talking to Christians who knew trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, and sword. What does that look like for us? We're so removed from that time. It wasn't easy being a follower of Jesus then, and it's not easy being a follower of Jesus now. Gun violence, political divisiveness, church disunity, economic hardships, living from paycheck to paycheck. Maybe the struggles that we face are more of the physical or mental illness. Diseases rack our body. Alzheimer's disease, cancer, some pandemic, divorce, miscarriages, infertility, abuse, neglect against us. These are things that we experience in day-to-day life, and they're a result of the fall. And so, like with the people of old, we can cry out, how can we sing the songs when we are going through hard times, as it were, by the rivers of Babylon? Well, the direction that I want to go this morning, the catechism takes us there, is that what we need to come up with in our minds is that I am the property of Jesus Christ. Can you say that in your life, that I belong? I am the property of Jesus Christ. I don't know if they have those shirts anymore, but when I was in high school, that was a big deal. Property of the name your school athletic department. And I'm a property of that. I belong to that. I am a proud member of that club. Can you say that, boys and girls, young people? I belong to Jesus Christ. All of me, my body belongs to Jesus Christ. My soul belongs to Jesus Christ. See, God knows when I sit down. God knows when I stand up. I belong to Him. When I go to sleep in my bed at night, that bed, as it were, should say, property of Jesus. And when the alarm wakes me up in the morning, I still belong to Jesus Christ. When I sit down and eat breakfast, I belong to Him. This is the day that You have made, Lord. What do You want me to do today? As I schedule my events, my daytimer is full of things that I want to do, but it's not my time. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God, every bit of me. I belong to my faithful Savior. God owns me. And it's not a negative thing. It's a positive thing. Now, how many of us can say that we wrestle with that? God owns me, period, exclamation point. I am the property of God. Every square inch of me comes under His authority and His lordship. All of me, all the time. In life, a lot of fun things we have in life that we experience and can enjoy. Food. I had a wonderful steak this week that was just so good. It's still the memory of it. And I sit down and I enjoy that. It was so good. There's books. I'm reading a great book right now. There's vacations that we take. Do we really enjoy that in the moment and say, oh, what a blessing that is from God? Well, there's a lot of people that don't have these benefits. Just check out the hospitals, the refugee camps around the world, people that are being persecuted for their faith. They can't enjoy the things that we enjoy. And their plight should always trouble us. But think about the riches. The richest riches that a rich person could have. God says, through Paul or through Jesus, what does it profit a person if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Where do we go? Where do all the riches go? The end of our life, we all end up the same. So that brings us to in life, but in death. In death also, someday when the blanket of death envelops me and I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even there, I am not outside of the need of God. I belong to Him in that moment, not just at the point of death, but for all eternity. All of me, all the time, I belong to Jesus Christ. If I did not have this comfort, what hope would there be? What do we have to live for if that's not a part of our confession? Truth be known, you know, I'm a sinner to the core, so how do I know that I really belong to Jesus Christ? By nature, I confess to you as a pastor that by nature, if the Holy Spirit were not working on me, I would not own Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. There still is sin in my life that He's continuing to work through and help me to become more and more the child of His that He created me to be. But He's not going to send me away from His presence forever in life and in death. I know I am His. How do I know this? Because the Bible tells me I was bought at a price. That's the nutshell. That's the essence of our faith. Whether we live or die, says Paul in Romans 14, verse 8, I belong to the Lord. He also said, I am not my own, but I was bought with a price. Jesus Christ loved His own so much that He willingly went all the way to the cross and died in their place so that they could be reconciled, that we could be reconciled to God. What a beautiful truth that is. Romans 8:32, what we read today, He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? This is the truth that we must own, that we must surrender. We have to surrender our lives to that, yield our life to Jesus Christ who died on the cross to set us free, free from the tyranny of the devil. We'll still have suffering, but Satan can't touch us because Jesus Christ is there. There is no condemnation. But that's not all. Jesus didn't just die so that we would be in heaven someday. Now we can live our life any way that we please. I believe that when trials come in our life, when we have circumstances of our life that we have to grapple with, this is part of the anvil of God as He is refining us, as He's pounding us, as He's forming us and shaping us. Every season of life, we have trials that come our way. And God is in a process. We call that sanctification. If God saving us is called justification, then sanctification is that process. And what is God doing? What is He shaping us to be? He is helping you and I, brothers and sisters, to become more and more like Jesus Christ every day. That's the goal of our life. That's the joy of our life. That's the comfort that we have. The Holy Spirit is the agent that is working in our life, helping us to become more like Him every day. So true comfort is not a strong hand, as it were, that we can cling to on our own strength. You know, if you just hold on to God when the floods of life come, if I could just hold on to Him, that's not the comfort. It's the powerful hand of God holding us. Comfort is Christ holding us when we lack the strength to hold on to Him. His power is greater than our own power. It's greater than the strength of the devil. It's greater than death itself. He will never let us go. We belong to Him. Let me ask you, do you have that comfort today? if God changes the trajectory of your life, if something should happen to you tomorrow that moves you into a direction that you didn't intend to go, would you still own this comfort? Maybe you're asking right now, what must I know? I love part two of that. We didn't read that. But what do you need to know in Lord's Day, question and answer one, and then question and answer two? Three things that you need to know. The first thing that you need to know, and I need to know, is how great our sin and misery are. Because I don't think too many of us own that too greatly. We like to think that there's always somebody worse than me. I can always find one more. I can always find one person that in my mind is worse off than I am. I don't know if you have that too. Well, am I going to be owned by God? Well, I'm not as bad as, and then you fill in the blank of a person that you think is worse than you. We feel that compared to others that they're pretty good, but we have to own the fact that every sin that is, this is G.K. Chesterton, the great Catholic theologian who said, every sin that is known to mankind is in my heart. In my heart. I'm the problem with the world. That's a good starting point. That really levels the playing field, doesn't it? Because when you read about shootings that happen, you think like, what? What are you thinking? I talked to my TV sometime. I thought, what are you thinking? You see a profile of something. What are you thinking? And then the Holy Spirit says, hey, watch out, Anson. You can do that. You can try to play God in your life. You can try to fix and control your life. Yet the end of our life, all the efforts, we're still broken. We need to know how great our sin and misery are. Stop pretending. Would that be a good starting point? Stop pretending that you're so good, that by your own efforts you're going to be okay. You're never going to find peace, ultimate peace, true peace that gives us the comfort we long for until the day that we say, oh, Lord, I come broken to your presence. I come empty. I need to be filled. I need you, Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first part of it. But don't stay there forever, because there is a syndrome going on that every day we think I'm rotten, no good. That's not our identity. We have to know, secondly, how we are set free. Larger part of the catechism talks about our need for the Savior and what Jesus Christ has done for us. How we have set free, how God has stepped into our darkness. Jesus, fully God, fully man, he came to give us rest. He didn't come just to teach and to heal and to spend some time so that from that point on the world could have a good example of what how to live your life. He came to die. He came to take on the penalty that I deserved. It's mysterious to me. Why would God, of all the people in the world, choose me? I don't know. But that's what's so amazing about his grace. He did. And his offer is there for you. Jesus came into the world to seek and save those who are lost. Are you lost today? He came to seek you. He's saying, hey, I have a gift for you. How am I set free? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Jesus Christ, that man, that woman, that boy, that girl is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. You could say the old is gone, and the new continues to come. We're being renewed every day. One more thing that you need to know to enjoy this comfort. This is the bottom line. What is my life now? Just saying thank you to God. Thank you, Lord. I have nothing else to say. How do I just live thankfully for all that you do? Not how can I live my life so that I can have all the comfort I want, but how can I live my life just to say thank you to God for everything that he has done for me, thank him for all that he is doing, how he is making me more and more every day into his image. Now, these three steps, knowing how great your sin and misery are, knowing how you're set free by Jesus Christ, and knowing how to say thank you to God, they're not steps that we take along the way. They're not three easy steps to getting saved, not how we can earn God's favor, but the key to living and dying in the joy of this comfort. That's what they are. As we journey through life, we face our own trials and temptations, our sufferings. As we do that, we need to cling to the precious promises of God. Is this going to be easy? No, I guarantee you it is not going to be easy. But it is possible because God is our refuge and our strength. He is more than able to finish the work that he has started in you and in I, so that in every circumstances of our life, we can, as it were, sit in that spiritual lazy boy chair, kick it back, and say, wow, what a wonderful life you have given me, Lord. When you know that comfort, then you will be able to take the comfort that you have experienced, and you will be able to comfort others around you with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. That's 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4. And with that, I say amen. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads before you and confess how easy it is to forget that we belong to you in body and soul. You are our faithful Savior. We know that. We say we believe that, and yet it's so easy to forget. Sometimes we carry on with our lives as if you did not exist at all. That's such a tragedy. The tragedy of our forgetfulness. We so easily turn your glory to shame. We so easily love delusions and prefer lies. For these things and more, we ask your forgiveness, and we also ask for your strength. Give us clear minds and open hearts so that we may see you at work in our world. Remind us to follow you, to obey the sound of your voice, no matter what we're doing, to more and more be in touch with what you want for our lives. Renew us in the grace and strength of your Holy Spirit, and make us do whatever it takes to make us wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for you. For the sake of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Let's say thank you to God in the giving of our tithes and offerings, connecting the Word of God with...